please pray with me. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We ask you to bless this reading of your word, that the preaching of your word that follows, and to move us to action. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from Philippians 4, verses 2 through 9. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you, Mark. There's a TV show called Alone, where they drop off 10 people all by themselves in a very remote location with only 10 survival items. The one who lasts the longest wins $500,000. In the first two seasons, they're left on the northwest side of Vancouver Island, battling unrelenting hunger, rain and cold, bears, cougars, and wolves. One man made it just a few hours. He looked around at the abundance of bear scat and realized his total aloneness and grabbed the satellite phone for rescue. It's amazing how much power, how they think about their situation, and how they view themselves affects their resilience, their attitude, and how they respond, and their eventual success or failure. As we've learned these past months, the Apostle Paul's situation was very dire. He was in prison, awaiting the verdict whether or not he would be put to death. And he's writing to the Philippian church, who were also suffering persecution, struggling with false teachers, and, as we heard in the text that Mark read, there was dissension within the church. One conflict was such a big deal that Paul includes it in this letter to be read in front of the whole church. He's asked others to help these two women to be reconciled. Now, many would say that our situation is not ideal these days. I don't need to give you the litany of challenges that we're facing, but most of us find this season disorienting and unsettling. In a recent article in our Covenant Companion, our denominational magazine, a counselor lists the multitude of symptoms people are experiencing. See if you can relate to any of these. Boredom, nervousness, agitation, sleeplessness, irritability, impatience, frustration, angry outbursts, conflict in relationships, inability to focus, cognitive decline, lack of interest in activities, melancholy, hopelessness, despair, isolating from the few relationships we can enjoy, binge eating or drinking, mood swings, being more judgmental with others, and the list goes on. I think many of us have experienced at least one, if not more, of these symptoms. There seems to be this growing spirit of discontent and discouragement as the months go on and on and on. But Paul wasn't living in a pandemic, but he knew about stress, anxiety, and fear, and our text today gives his response. Paul wants us to cultivate a God-shaped imagination so we can live a God-shaped life. To do this, we have to recognize what we think about matters. And Paul gives us three ways we can focus our thoughts to cultivate a God-shaped imagination. First in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Now, Paul is not a lunatic. He isn't being obnoxiously cheery. It's almost as if he's saying, rejoice in the Lord, and remembers all that he has endured and all that his friends in Philippi are enduring. And then he continues, again, I say, rejoice. He is reminding them and us that we have a big God. Mark Olson mentioned an old book in his art wall devotional a couple of weeks ago. If you haven't seen the devotionals, they are wonderful, and you can find them on our website. Just look for the art wall page. Anyway, the book that he mentioned was called Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. And Mark commented that God is always larger than our conceptions of God. There is always more, more to learn, more to experience, more to embody. Now, the Apostle Paul had an inkling of this moreness of the Lord. He knew that Christ created and sustained the universe, that he reigned over all powers and principalities, that Christ had saved him, sustained him, and supplied his every need. And he knew that one day Christ will transform these lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body, and we will be in the presence of the risen Lord together with him forever. So much to rejoice in. He's not saying, rejoice, we get to live in a pandemic. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord, who is our strength and help and eternal hope. Rejoice in the Lord, who is with us and caring for us and working out his purposes among us. The second way we can cultivate a God-shaped imagination is in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The comedian Don Rickles did a skit about a woman going to see a psychiatrist, and no matter what problem she brought up, he just told her to stop it. She was terrified of being buried alive in a box. Stop it. She had an eating disorder. Stop it. She has relational issues. Just stop it. Now, this is not your recommended counseling technique. And the Apostle Paul isn't saying, just stop it. Stop being anxious. He says, instead of being anxious, pray to God with thanksgiving. Now, when Paul was first in Philippi, when the church there was just being born, a crowd rose up against he and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten and thrown in prison. And that night, as they sat in chains in their cell, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns to God. Paul's not asking us to do anything he has not done himself. He knows who God is and what he can do. And he invites us to turn our thoughts away from the anxiety and fear and self-pity and judgment and all the other ugly yuck that bubbles up inside of us, and to pray with thanksgiving, trusting in the Lord's loving kindness. One author wrote about prayer. One enters into the very presence of God, realizing that nothing is too great for his power to accomplish, nor too small for his love to be concerned about. So we cultivate a God-shaped imagination by rejoicing in the Lord and praying with thanksgiving. And third, in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, Dallas Willard says, the power to choose our thoughts is our most basic freedom, our first and primary freedom, and we must use it well. We must use the freedom to choose our thoughts well. What we think about, what we open our minds to, what we see and hear have tremendous impact. And companies count on that. That's why they are willing to pay as much as $5.7 million for a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl. They know that what we repeatedly see and hear will shape what we think and ultimately what we do. Now, that Greek word for think doesn't just mean, oh, just keep it in mind. But it has the sense of take into account. These are the things you should shape your life and heart. Whatever is true, does it reflect the truth you know in Christ and His Word? Can it be relied upon and trusted? Noble, sometimes translated honorable or worthy. William Barclay says the word is characteristically used of the gods or the temples of the gods. And when used to describe a person, it refers to someone who lives as if the whole world were the temple of God. Does what you think on reflect this holiness and dignity? Right or just? Does it reflect God's heart of righteousness? Pure. Is it morally wholesome and healthy? Is it fit to be brought into the presence of God? Lovely. Does it call forth love, kindness, sympathy, and forbearance? And admirable. Is it worthy of a good impression? Does it bring God pleasure and delight? And Paul sums it up, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Now, this is a high bar. What have you been thinking about these last few days? How does it fit with this list? I confess that we watched Hamilton recently, and for weeks underlying everything I did, I could hear King George singing, da 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 da. So you know, if you watch Hamilton, that you want to be singing this with me. Some things are amazingly sticky. We are commanded to love God with all our mind, to have the mind of Christ, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can only do this as we trust in Christ and allow His Spirit to fill us and to shape us. But we also have choices to make. What are we watching? What are we hearing? Where are we letting our thoughts go? Dallas Willard said about this verse, "Make no mistake, this is a fundamental and indispensable part of our spiritual formation in Christ." Now, Christians throughout the ages have used spiritual disciplines to focus their thoughts and to shape their actions by reading and memorizing Scripture and worshiping through song and prayers. We slowly replace those selfish, destructive thoughts with God-shaped imagination. Frank Laubach was a missionary to the Muslims on a remote island in the Philippines. Letters that he wrote home to his father were used to form a book called Letters by a Modern Mystic. And he confessed that even though he had been a minister and a missionary for 15 years, he longed for a closer intimacy with God. So he devised what he called a game with minutes. The idea was to think of God at least 1 second of every minute. To continually be asking, "Father, what do you desire for me to say? Father, what do you desire for me to do this minute?" And through his letters, he details this amazing transformation. By keeping God the foremost of his thoughts, he became less anxious, less hurried. He slept better. He thought more clearly. His heart was lighter, and he felt a new calmness and optimism. He developed a fresh, vital intimacy with God. And he noticed that the people around him responded differently too. He wrote, "I do nothing that I can see except to pray for them and to walk among them thinking of God. They know I'm a Protestant, yet two of the leading Muslim priests have gone around the province telling everybody that I would help the people to know God." What we think matters. We can cultivate a God-shaped imagination by rejoicing in the Lord, by praying with thanksgiving, and thinking on those things that are praiseworthy. And as we cultivate that God-shaped imagination, we will live a God-shaped life. Charles Erdman wrote, "The objects on which we allow our minds to habitually to dwell determine our acts, our career, our destiny." In verse 9, Paul tells us, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." This implies that we have put ourselves in situations where we have learned, received, heard, and seen, and we've taken in the scriptures and the ways of Christ and his people so thoroughly that we can and we do put it into practice. And when we do, we are given two promises. The first in verse 7. "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." God's peace, beyond what we can even begin to fathom, given our circumstances, it will stand sentinel, guarding our hearts and our minds, protecting us from fear and doubt and temptation. And the second is in verse 9. "The God of peace will be with you." He gives us his very self to sustain us. Now, peace doesn't just mean peace of mind, but for the Jew, it was a wholeness. It's what life was meant to be in right relationship with God and others. The peace of God will protect you. The God of peace will be with you. God wants this for you. He desires for you to have peace, to know his presence with you. He desires for you to trust him and to rest in his embrace of love. And we can experience this when we rejoice in him, when we pray with thanksgiving, and we think on those things that are praiseworthy. Just like the men and women who were dropped off all alone in the wilderness, what we think matters. It affects our resilience, our attitudes, and how we respond. But even more, it affects our relationship with God and our effectiveness in his kingdom. As we cultivate a God-shaped imagination, we will live a God-shaped life. And the peace of God will guard us, and the God of peace will be with us. And that is something for which we can rejoice. Let's pray. O God of peace, we come to you today with hearts that don't always experience your peace. Yet you call us to rejoice in you and to give thanks to you, even when we may not feel like it. So today we offer our praise and our thanks that you are our God, that you are the creator of all that we can see and all that we cannot see. You reign over all powers and principalities, and you have won the victory over sin and death. We are so grateful that you have died for us, that we can know you and love you and live for you. We pray that you would make us more aware of what where our thoughts are going, more attentive to what is shaping our hearts and responses. May we love you with all our mind by thinking upon what is praiseworthy, about what pleases and honors you. May we cultivate God-shaped imaginations and live God-shaped lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, the God of peace, and the Son, the Prince of peace, and the Spirit, who gives us peace as his gracious fruit. Amen. Now, after we conclude our service, I invite you just to keep lifting up your concerns to God in prayer, lifting your cares to the one who cares for you. So now, dear friends, receive this benediction from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen.